We're going to start a new sermon series that's going to kind of take us from now until getting close to Advent. And there may be a slide to this effect. We're going to call it Find Us Faithful, but it's going to be a little study of Hebrews 11 and then kind of lean into chapter 12. But this is a great chapter on faith. As I was studying this week, there's one person, Luke Timothy Johnson, who taught it in Atlanta for many, many years. And I think he said in one of his commentaries on this, and it was very casual language, which surprised me. He said, you know, you really need to take a, he said something like, you need to take a rip at this, read it all in one go. It's really great. I was like, who are you talking to? Like, your editor allowed that to sneak into your commentary? But I love the sentiment of it was, it's such a good chapter. You should just read it all in one sitting at least one time. Which we might do it later on, not this part. Got a lot to do this part, but it is a tremendous chapter about faith, and so we're just doing the first three verses today, which maybe allows us to go a little bit deeper than usual. But this is on page 225 in your pew Bible. You'll see page 225 a lot over the next few weeks, so. Don't dog-ear the page or anything, because you'll only have yourself to blame. But this is the first three verses of this tremendous section on faith. Listen now for a word from God. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this time together, for each person gathered here, what they mean to you, what they mean to us. Help us as we begin a new season to consider faith and what it means for us and what you're calling us to do. Help us to do all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I did the math, and in 1989, I was 14. I don't bring that up because I want you to be sort of feel sorry for me or feel sorry for yourself. But I want to show you a little clip from a movie that came out in 1989. It's kind of interesting because Noah is 14, so I'm thinking about that. But I went to go see this movie with my dad and my best friend. And in this movie, I have kind of a wonderful example of somebody who was a professor and an archaeologist and an adventurer. And also, I knew deep in my heart, he was also Han Solo. And so I've always liked him. I like the Indiana Jones movies, and I'll just tell you that when I was going through confirmation class, I remember asking our pastor, probably the only question I ever asked him, because he was easily, you know, from my perspective, he was 8 feet, 2 inches tall. I don't know where he got a 3-piece gray suit that he wore, even when he mowed the lawn. I mean, he was a very imposing and scary person. So I asked him if there were any movies that he liked, and he quickly said, Indiana Jones, because he knows his Bible. And I was like, whoa. Somehow he took something great and made it intimidating. But anyway, I want to show you, this is about 1 minute and 50 seconds, and it's perfect for faith, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about when you see it.
Head.
little smirk that he gives at the end, because it's like, I'm not going to die today. Maybe not. That's great. So that's from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I don't feel like I'm spoiling anything for you if you haven't seen it since it came out in 1989. Maybe you're just like, I'm just not going to see it. I'm just going to wait for it to appear in a sermon. That's perfectly fine. Good job. You saved about 2 hours. You're going to get it in 2 minutes or less. So obviously Indiana Jones has to do some stuff because his dad, played by James Bond, his dad got shot by the Nazis in the stomach just to give Indiana Jones a little impetus to, you know, get the Holy Grail. And so he has 3 challenges he has to go through. And the first one, he has to be humble, and so he remembers to duck, which is just in time for the big saw blades to come through and not whoop, take his hat off. He's real protective about that hat. You know, that hat. It's the same hat that made it through all the movies. He loves that hat. So he gets through that task, and then he has to follow the path of God, or the word of God, which he has to, like, go through a little alphabet course and step on the, that's the second one, and step on the right letters to spell out Jehovah, but it's, you got to spell it in Latin, and there's no J, so that's a little bit of a problem. But then he makes through that, and so then this is the third challenge, and he whispers to himself, you know, only a leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. And so he's got to step out in faith there. But I keep thinking, like, if I put myself in Indiana Jones' position, like, don't you think, like, you could just kind of lay on your belly and kind of touch up and do, like, the Yellow Pages thing, just kind of see if there's anything there? Like, you don't really have to do that whole, you know, you could just, like, ta 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 ta. Like, how you get in the pool, like, you're going to use the pool in October, you're like, no. So anyway, but I do love this little scene because it's such a great illustration of what faith is for us. And so as we kind of look across these first, the whole book of the whole chapter in Hebrews, but specifically these first 3 verses, we're thinking a little bit about what does faith mean to me? What's a definition of faith that I have been using in my life? Is there anything that would augment that or increase that? And how can my perspective on what faith means kind of be changed? And so we're going to look through these first 3 verses. But first, I want to share with you some modern translations. We have some slides for that. I have to take out these tremendously wonderful glasses that have stopped really working very well. I'm losing faith in my glasses. But this is a translation from N.T. Wright, who is an Episcopal bishop and professor and written lots of books about the origins of Christianity, but he is a New Testament scholar by trade. I think it's kind of fun that he does New Testament and his first 2 initials are N.T. I've always loved that. But this is his translation of the first 3 verses. What then is faith? It is what gives assurance to our hopes. It is what gives us conviction about things we can't see. It is what the men and women of old were famous for. It is by faith that we understand that the worlds were formed by God's word. In other words, that the visible world was not made from things that can be seen. That's pretty nice. That's a pretty nice translation. Let's have another one. This is from David Bentley Hart, who I think teaches at Yale. I think he has an amazing beard, and he is an Orthodox Christian. And his is a little bit different. He changes faith to faithfulness, which is, you know, fair game if you want to do that. Now, faithfulness is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of unseen realities, for the ancients were commended for this. In faith, we rationally perceive that the ages were composed by an utterance of God, so that the things that are seen have not been made from the things that are manifest. That's all right. I don't like that one as much, but it's okay. And now we'll go to one that's real wildly different from Eugene Peterson, or we've started to call him Uncle Gene on Tuesday nights. This is his translation, and I think I accidentally left out a word in this one, too. I'm not a very good typist, I'll just tell you that. If you knew Miss Honeywell in 7th grade, she could tell you, too. C-. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them apart, that is apart from the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. So there you go. But let me give you a little more choices, because the cool thing about being a Christian in this day and age is we have a lot of resources. We have lots of, you know, we don't have to keep our Bibles secret. We don't have to scrimp and save to finally be able to afford the written word. We probably have lots of Bibles. And if you don't have lots of Bibles at home, don't feel bad. You can download one app and then you'll have access to 25 different Bibles, right? Bible Gateway. It's a great little app to use. So we can sort of look through the verses and create a little constellation of meaning for ourselves as we try to figure out what is it saying to us, and then what does it mean for us when we think about faith, and if faith is a gift from God, or if faith is our response, or if faith is something that's a head thing or a heart thing, or is it a gut thing, or is it all of them and more than that? So in the first verse it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Assurance and conviction are kind of buddies in that sentence. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You could also say that faith is sort of the promise. I like the word promise. The promise of things hoped for. And the proof of things not seen. I want promise and proof, because then later, I'm selfish here, later in chapter 12, we can make Jesus the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and then we have those two things together, kind of on either side, like those nice marble bookends, right? We can have the faith being the promise and the proof, and Jesus being the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and that's kind of satisfying to me, you know. But I'm weird. I'm the kind of person that notices when corkboard is just a little bit down on the right side. Just need it. So faith is that promise, that assurance, that guarantee. If you've ever bought a house and you had to deal with like title insurance is like you pay your $80 or whatever it is. I hope it's only $80. I bet it's more. That these folks at the title company say, yeah, you can really buy that house. Somebody else doesn't own it. That's like the promise that it's all legit, right? But you have to go through that third party sometimes to do that. Well, Luke Timothy Johnson said this word for assurance or promise, it has a little bit of that economic quality to it. It's got a little bit of that like guarantee or promissory note quality. So that our faith is this promise of what we hope for. It's not the thing we hope for, but it's like the down payment on the thing that we our life in God. So this is the promise of things hoped for, the conviction or the proof of things that are not seen. There's a book that came out a long time ago called The Song of Bernadette, and it said, I think the opening quote was something to the effect of, "For those with faith, final proof is not necessary. For those without faith, final proof is not enough." I've always thought about that. Like this proof, this conviction, it's kind of a gut feeling for us. We just know it, right? But we don't know it with our head. We know it in the pit of our stomachs. We just know. And there are a lot of people like that have that kind of intuition almost. You know, if you've ever been with someone who's very, very intuitive, you walk into a restaurant with them, and they say, "We can't stay here." You're like, "Why?" "Can't explain it. We gotta go." I say, "Okay, whatever," and you leave. And then you read in the paper a couple days later about how everybody got food poisoning. You know, they didn't. Wow. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. But they knew that. And you can be thankful for a friend like that, right? So this is part of that This is part of that faith, the faith in the gut. And then it says in verse 2, indeed, by faith, or by it, our ancestors received approval. Well, there's a couple of fun words there that kind of jump out. One is the word for the New Revised Standard Version translated as ancestors. The folks that did the modern translations, they never went for this, but I'm a Presbyterian, so I'm going to say we can translate that as elders, because the Greek word is presbyteros, which we might think of as Presbyterian, or old graybeards, right? But it has to do with our elders, the ancients, those who came before, the fathers and mothers of our faith. These are the people who help us. These are the people who are witnesses for us. These are the people that encourage us. And as we go on in chapter 11, we'll see more of them. They will make their appearance on the stage. And we're dealing with, you know, Abraham. We're dealing with Moses. We're dealing with lots of folks that get mentioned, and some folks that don't get mentioned by name, but that are there. So all these folks, all these balcony people for us will get mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But these are the helpers. These are the people that sort of point us in the right direction sometimes when we feel a little bit lost. You can think of family that have done that. You can think of former Sunday school teachers and stuff. Even that guy who's 8'2" in a 3-piece gray suit mowing the grass, you know, these are the people that kind of show us how we might be able to do it. And in Hebrews, Jesus is at the very top of that list. But these are the helpers who show us what to do. So even kind of in a roundabout sort of way, that little clip, Indiana Jones, right? Harrison Ford portraying Indiana Jones can be kind of a helper to us and show us what a life of some kind of faith might be like, in a certain way. It says that our ancestors our ancestors gained approval. Is that how they put that? Our ancestors received approval. You know, that approval line, it should really be they were the witnesses, because the Greek word is close to the word that we know in English as martyr, and the martyrs are witnesses. They testify to something, usually through their death. What was the hymn about being in dungeons? You had us in a dungeon for a little while this morning. That was pretty good. We were in a dungeon. I love that. So that has to do with the martyrs, that they were witnesses. They testified to the faith. And so when we see the faithful that have gone on before us, we see how they testify to the faith. They witness the faith, and they show us how it can be done. We still haven't gotten to God yet, though. It says in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from what is not seen. So this, again, this understanding, maybe it was the David Brentley Hart translation that said, can you put that back up? Go back to that. Because I feel like he really misses the boat. Go back to the slide So what does he say? In faith, we rationally perceive terrible. This is not like rational perception. I go with perception, but not throwing the word rationally in there, because this sort of understanding is that conviction piece. It's that gut understanding. So go to mine, which is the last one. So by faith, we get it. I like that a little better. We just get it. We get that the worlds were prepared. But I'm not going to say worlds. I want to say ages, because the Greek word is like eon. You know that word eon that has way too many vowels? It would cost so much on Wheel of Fortune, right? A-E-O-N, you would never get it, because the only thing that would come up would be the N. You'd be like, I don't know what word has N and nothing but vowels. That's weird. So, and you've seen eon, E-O-N, but really in the Greek it's A-E-O-N. That's too many vowels in one word. But at any rate, this is like the ages. So by faith, we sort of get it. We perceive it in our guts. that the ages or the eons were not created, but maybe you could say fashioned, right? Fashioned by God. It's sort of like God's handwork. That the worlds, the ages were fashioned, prepared, is good too, by the word of God. I like utterance a little better. Because if I say word of God, we might start to think about John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word for word there is logos, and that's a little different. You know, John has a very different perspective than the author of Hebrews. So we don't want to accidentally import some John into this. This is more like word in the sense of like maybe voice of God or the utterance of God. God is the agent here. God is the one doing this. But faith, we understand, we get it, that the ages were fashioned by the utterance of God so that what's seen, what we can all see, is made from kind of what's behind, what we can't see. So when I sort of digest these three verses and I think about faith, I think of it as it's really our response to God. God is the one who is the agent here. God is the giver of faith to us, but faith is also our response. And I start to realize that it's a total body response. You know, you ever hear about, this is a total body workout. You say to yourself, that is what I will avoid. I am looking for a very partial body workout, specifically channel up, or whatever. So faith is a total body workout because it involves our heads and our hearts, and as this passage has really kind of highlighted, our gut, right? And you can do the ABCs. You can think of faith as assurance, faith as belief, faith as conviction, faith as decision, right? Now we're going to have to mess those up a little bit if we're going to do head, heart, body. But faith is in our heads because we do decide things, right? Indiana Jones had to do some thinking, reason some things out. Make a decision. And when you make a decision, it's very close to the word for incision because you have to cut through and make a choice. A lot of us don't like to do that. We'd rather not make any choices. So you hear about, is it paralysis by analysis or analysis by paralysis? Either way, you don't do anything. There's just a lot of analysis going on. Well, faith requires us to make a decision. We don't come to a conclusion, we make a decision, and we cut through, and we act, right? And that happens up here. But even though Indiana Jones is very happy to live life from the neck up, he has to believe. Remember what James Bond said, you must believe, boy. So he has to believe. And that has to do with giving your heart to something. When we believe, I give my heart to you. Right? I trust you, I give my heart to you. We give our hearts to God. So we've been doing a piece that's based, I forget if it's for the offering. I think it's when the offering comes up. I offer you my heart promptly and sincerely. That's John Calvin's Christ. Right? I offer you my heart sincerely, promptly do I offer it to you. So that's about belief. It's in our hearts. So it's such a great little clip when Indiana Jones, I think he puts his left hand, but still he puts his hand on his heart before he takes the leap. That's kind of cool. But also, of course, it's not just about decisions or belief. It is also conviction, and that's what's represented so well in this passage. It has to do with our gut. It has to do with the faith that is, you know, that compassion and that gut feeling that we have. And so that's there too. It's the total package, right? Just like we're called to love God with all of who we are. Right, mind, body, soul, or mind, body, strength, soul. We're called to have this kind of faith, and we do have this kind of faith that's a total response to the grace of God. Grace of God in Jesus Christ sort of arrests us, knocks us off the horse, and then how we get up is our faith. It's our response to what God has done for us, or what God did to us, depending on how you feel that day. And so as we take a step toward the leap of faith, what I want us to do is go to your bulletin. And look at that call to worship again. Because I sort of love this call to worship, and I sort of hate it too. And this morning I was really struck because who wouldn't want to come to worship on Worldwide Communion Sunday and hear the pastor or the lay reader say, destruction and violence are everywhere. That's a terrible opener. That, I do not feel uplifted. I came here to feel better about life. You're just telling me about the stuff I saw in the news before I got there. But this is pretty terrible. But I do like that it's a prayer. It's a prayer we're asking God, increase our faith. I have some faith. And some days, it's only from the neck up. And some days, it's all gut. And some days, it's in my heart. And some days, it's in two of the three. And occasionally, there was that last Tuesday at 9:30. It was all three of them, but then it was only for 15 seconds. So we have it, but we pray for more. We want to be led out in faith. We need God to help us take the next step toward the next leap of faith. So let's say this call to worship together one more time, because it's so terrible, and also because it's so terrific. Also, so I'll lead it, and I'll be the leader, you can be the people, and then we'll say a prayer. Destruction and violence are everywhere. Strife and contention are all around.
The needs of the world are so great, Lord, increase our faith.
The law is slack, and justice does not prevail.
The needs of the world are so great, Lord, increase our faith.
How many threats surround us? Warfare, homelessness, loneliness, loss.
The needs of the world are so great, but you, O God, are greater still. The one in whom all things are possible, O Lord, increase our faith in you.
And let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that you are the giver of our faith, and yet our faith is also, through the power of your Spirit, our response. It's a total response of our hearts and minds and bodies. Help us to take that next step toward a leap of faith. We pray, increase our faith, just like the faith of our forefathers and foremothers, those who have gone on before us, and they're such great examples of deep and abiding faith. Help us do that today and tomorrow and forever.